Thank you, Jen. Man, I can't wait till the next part of find out what happened to Gretchen the goat. Anyway, appreciate that, and I know the kids appreciate that, and we're sorry that we just can't have Sunday school going this morning like we would love to. Well, I want to bring to you a message this morning. Pastor Mike and I have been talking, and we wanted to bring you a brief two-part series and hopefully encourage you, challenge you a little bit to focus yourself and refocus yourself on God, on His Word, and recommit yourself to Him at this time. So I'm going to preach today's message of Christians, Conspiracies, and Truth, part number one. And then next week, Pastor Mike is bringing the next part of the message. So don't miss either one, of course. Of course, I plan to bring this and be with you in person, but this is the next best thing. I want to start off reading a scripture from 1 Timothy chapter number 1, verses 3 and 4. 1 Timothy 1, 3 and 4. If you'd like to, you can read it out loud. I would ask you to stand and read this with me if we were together. So, feel free to read with me. Are you ready? Here we go. As I urged you when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes, rather than godly edification, which is in faith. And we'll stop here and let's ask the Lord to bless this time as we gather around the word. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the worship that we've had, for the time with the kids at the story time. Lord, for your calling us together as a church, not only as a church, but we are a family of God. We are bought, born again believers in Christ. And I pray this morning that you would refocus our mind and thoughts on you, on your plan, on who you are, on your word. Challenge us, Lord, in these other areas that we're going to take a look at this morning. We thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to preface this message by a couple of things. I don't always preach messages that are more topical. And this is a topical kind of message that we thought was good, that we thought would be important and necessary at this time for the people of IBC. You've been here any length of time. I'm sure that you understand and you know that I enjoy working through the Bible in an expository fashion. That is, we've been in 1 Corinthians for some time because we believe all scripture is inspired of God, and we want to allow God to speak to us through all of the word and not just through things that are my favorites, things that I like to talk about. I also make a habit to avoid expressing personal views on many current topics, such as politics and things like that, because I don't believe that's my calling. I don't believe that's the calling of the church, is to get politically active and fight and run a side political arm, if you would, of the church. I don't think that's our calling. I believe as a preacher, and I believe as Christians, as a church, the gospel and the word of God gives us our instructions. And our credibility is important, and it can be lost so easily. So this week and next week, Pastor Mike and myself, we're not just here to tell you what we think about certain things, but we're here to encourage you to refocus mind and energy back to some of the basics of being a Christian, back to the basics of the Word of God and growing in it. My goal is not to possibly address the many misinformations, the many hoaxes or conspiracy theories that have bombarded so many people, especially within the past year, But even before that, there's just too many to contemplate attempting to do that. And there's no doubt in this past year, it's been a turbulent year. There's been a scary year. It's been an uncertain year, and it still is. And this causes people sometimes to go searching for answers to questions. And we have to remember that not all the answers that we may get are equal. And so social media has taken off, and much of it just has shown to not be so helpful. Adherence to particular groups and conspiracies and things like this have really exploded. And from what we have seen and observed, even church-going Christians are not immune to being taken in by some false things. And so this week and next week, again, we're not attempting to bring out and talk about every false conspiracy that you may come across. And there's far too many. But rather, I hope that we can refocus ourselves in some areas that we may be better equipped to address them as they come. Two parts to this message. The first is, what makes the believer potentially vulnerable to false conspiracies? We pride ourselves on being people that stand on the truth, that we're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes our way. We pride ourselves on being people of the book. Therefore, what makes us perhaps potentially vulnerable? And the second part is going to be treasures of the Christian faith that hold us secure. So the first part is potential vulnerabilities of the Christians. These are some grounding doctrines that we have, that we hold to. And the first one is faith without sight. This is an important one. We read this in 2 Corinthians 5:7. We read it recently. We walk by faith, not by sight. Jesus further expanded in John chapter 20, verse 29, when he said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." That is, blessed are those who haven't seen him, the risen Christ personally, like the early disciples did. But they still believe. They still have trusted. Now, for some people, they do feel that to have faith in God, to have faith in Jesus Christ, that means they've had to suspend their reason for faith. And that's not so. In fact, some refer to it, though, as blind faith or a leap of faith. People outside the church often refer to people who believe in Jesus Christ and the resurrection as the, you know, taking that leap of faith, as if you have to close your eyes and step out by faith and just choose to believe something, even though there's no evidence of it. Now, we do walk by faith and not by sight. We understand this. And as we mature in our walk with the Lord, we begin to understand this more and more. But as we'll see in a moment, faith is not the same thing as blind faith without reason. There's a difference. There's a difference. If we don't understand the difference, then we could be susceptible to other even false teachings. And we must have a clear distinction between the two. Let me share with you another vulnerability, though. So we have faith without sight, which is a Christian truth. But there's another truth that is a vulnerability, and that is the foolishness of the wise, the understanding of the foolishness of the wise. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 19, Paul writes, "The wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness." And then Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, he says, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes." So for Jesus, we understand that those who were supposedly in the know were often the ones that were out of the know. Those wise and prudent, they didn't understand what Jesus was saying, what he was teaching. The real truth was hidden from them. And only those with spiritual eyes could see the truth. And this we understand as mature Christians, we come to the understanding. Again, we read recently in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we read that natural man does not receive the things of God, of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And so we understand there's this difference between the natural man and the spiritual man. We understand that the natural man is not spiritually alive and doesn't have that relationship with God. But when you are born again, God makes your spirit alive and you see him differently. And the word of God and the truth of the word of God becomes alive to you. And you begin to treasure that truth and you live your life by the truth of the word of God. So we understand these things. But I refer to this one as the foolishness or a vulnerability, because it leads some, it could lead some to view all who are not Christian, especially leaders or authority, view everyone with suspicion. One must look at any official account of anything with suspicion. Those in power could never be trusted. There's always something more going on behind the scenes. There are two features of most conspiratorial ideas. The first feature is an overriding suspicion of all. But the second one is that there is always, it's called a nefarious intent. That is, they intend to do something bad to us. And these are two common features of most every conspiratorial idea. Are there those with nefarious intent that cannot be trusted? Well, of course, we understand that. Even in the Bible, we understand that. With Jesus, the Jews had plotted. They had plotted against Jesus, and they had decided they wanted to put him to death. And so we know that there are these things, and we understand this. But this biblical doctrine can lead some open to the concept that is central to many conspiracy theories. A fellow named Aidan Cotterill, in an article that was dated 21st of December of 2020, describes the foundation of conspiracies. He says, our lives are controlled by plots hatched in secret places. Although we live in a democracy, a small group of people are running everything, but we don't know who they are. When big events occur, pandemics, recessions, wars, terrorist attacks, it is because that secretive group is working against the rest of us. And so this is a potential, and I just say potential, vulnerability. There's one more that I want to cover before we get onto the treasures. One more potential vulnerability, and this is a big one, and that is the belief, the understanding, the biblical doctrine of what is commonly referred to as the apocalypse. You know what the apocalypse is? It's not a word that's actually in the Bible, but it is a word that most people know. It simply means the end of time, the end of time. For example, the book of Revelation in Scripture is called an apocalyptic book because it describes, through the revelation given to the Apostle John, what God's plan for the end of time is to be. And so in a nutshell, we understand through reading the truth of this book, we understand some things. We understand the next big event in God's timeline would be the rapture of his church, the parousia, the taking away, the snatching away of his people. This would be followed by 7 years of great tribulation like the world has never seen. And we've studied this in church in the past. And so, you know, if you were there, I'm sure that you understand some of these things. During this time, there would be a great world leader the Antichrist would be revealed. And alongside of the Antichrist is the false prophet that would usher in and bring a one world religion. After this, Christ would come again on a great white horse and destroy the enemies, his enemies, those that stand against him at this battle of Armageddon. And this ushers in what we understand to be the millennial reign of Christ, a 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. And so we have this, in a nutshell, the apocalyptic book of Revelation, in which we hold to, which we believe. And so if you have this foundational belief, this is a good belief, and we trust it, and we believe, and we know that God has a plan that he's going to do something. But again, we call this a potential vulnerability because it has led, people have led many astray with their own ideas, with their own thoughts. Let me share a few with you over the years. One, it goes all the way back to the early church days, the early years of the New Testament Christian church. But in more recent times, even Martin Luther, who was a great reformer, Martin Luther frequently focused that the end of the world he thought would be no later than 1600 AD. Christopher Columbus, an explorer who was credited for discovering North America, he predicted 1656. And then later, when that didn't happen, it was 1658. There were the Shakers, a Christian sect that was founded in England. They predicted 1792 and then 1794. John Wesley, he foresaw the millennium beginning in 1836. The American Baptist minister William Miller had predicted the return of Christ numerous times, first between March 21st, 1843, and March 21st, 1844. That was his teaching, and many had followed. When that didn't occur, he briefly adjusted that to April, 1 month later, in 1844. And then finally, he had another one in October 22nd of 1844. This was William Miller. And by the way, it was the Seventh-day Adventist that comes from this fella and his teachings. And it, developed into what we know today as the Seventh-day Adventist, most of which don't focus on these particular prophecies that Miller gave. Charles Taze Russell. Don't know if you recognize that name. Charles Taze Russell. He founded the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. He had predicted a number of times, including 1914, and then again 1915. And many were quite convinced, especially when the First World War broke out in 1914. Again, from him came the group, the Jehovah's Witnesses. They have since adjusted the teaching, changed it a little bit. Jim Jones, everyone knows Jim Jones. He predicted 1969. Pastor Chuck Smith of Calvary Chapel, he had predicted by 1981. Many held to that. In fact, they met at New Year's Eve in 1981. And when 1982 arrived, they were saddened, disheartened, disillusioned, uncertain. But again, it's not because God or his word isn't faithful. Pat Robertson, he predicted 1982, 29th of April, and then later the 29th of April, 2007. A fellow in the States named Harold Camping predicted 1994. And he changed the months a couple of times, and then later to 1995, and then to 2011, May, and then later October 2011. And then several jumped on the Y2K bandwagon, which is the turning of the millennium to year 2000. And there were a number of people who were saying, this is the last year. 2012 was also hyped by others at the end of the Mayan calendar, if you remember 2012. And the list goes on, despite the fact that God says, the Bible says, no man knows the day or hour. No man knows, not even the angels in heaven, not even Jesus, not even the Son, but only the Father knows these things. But yet they continue to lead other people astray. We need to be cautious of this particular vulnerability. There are dozens more. I only read a small portion. What should make the believer, though, resilient? Resilient to these kinds of things. Resilient to false conspiracies. These are the treasures that we have. Ephesians 4:14, Paul encourages the church that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine. We don't want to be tossed about by every other teaching, every other thing. We need to be focused on God, on his word. What this says is that our faith, rather than making us vulnerable, rather than making us open to everything, it guides us. It anchors us. It's a compass that keeps us stable in the storms around us. Let's look now at the protective treasures of the Christian. Protective treasures of the Christian. I want to share three things that they are treasures that inoculate us against things that we may be confronted with. But we have this built-in understanding before we're confronted with it. The first is this. It's a biblical belief. I say that because our belief is what keeps us grounded and stable. The most dangerous lies that we're going to ever be confronted with are lies that are mostly true. Lies that are mostly true. If lies were mostly false, people would quickly reject it. But there are lies that are also mostly true. Remember Satan in the garden. Why was Satan's lie to Eve so effective? Because it was mostly true. They fell for it. What often draws someone in, whether it's some false teachers or a false conspiracy theory that they are confronted with, is that there seems to be a lot of truth, and that draws them into it. It's important to distinguish, though, Christian belief proper from Christian beliefs that are some mutated forms. And that's why, as a Christian, we need to be focused and know the Bible and know it well. We need to be grounded. We need to be mature in the faith and in our knowledge of the truth of the word. Let me give you a couple of examples, though, of biblical belief. The first is faith without sight. We talked about that as a vulnerability. Faith without sight. It's not the same as faith without reasons. It's not blind faith. It's not that leap of faith. It's faith because of reasons. The apostles always called for faith that is grounded, though it's not in sight, but it's grounded in the evidence of eyewitnesses themselves. This is what the apostles called for. And so the scripture tells us, let us reason together. So our faith in God is not some unreasonable thing. There are reasons for it, and there are good, solid reasons. It is reasonable. The Bible, you know, refers to the heavens declaring the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. The Bible says, because of these things, a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So it's not an unreasonable thing to observe and see creation and conclude there is a God. And then our faith branches out and continues from here. Another example, the folly of the wise. We talked about that as a vulnerability. But again, This does not amount to the folly of all the unwise, or a folly of all the wise, I mean. Even Jesus, he recognized wisdom in someone that wasn't a believer that he was talking to. In the book of Mark, chapter 12, a scribe came and asked questions and had an interaction with Jesus, and Jesus responded. It says here, now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared question him. So that was his response to someone who, not a believer, but he acknowledged his wise response to something related to theology, to related to God. And he understood that he had some understanding. Likewise, Paul, he spoke to a crowd at Athens, at the Areopagus, acknowledged the wisdom of some of their own. He says, some of your own poets have said this, and he's talking to them about the Lord and laying a foundation that they can build upon, that their faith can be built upon. And he acknowledged even some of their own writers and thinkers. They had something to say as well. So one protective treasure of the Christian is our biblical belief. It's one of our treasures. It means that we indeed must be men and women of the word. Otherwise, we can be easily led into something else we must be careful of. But the second treasure is this. It's the treasure in a trustworthy God. Or trust, I mean, trust in a trustworthy God. This is another huge inoculation for the believer. Belief in a God that can be trusted. Say Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 with me, if you would. Trust in the Lord. Do we have it up there, Brother Ken? Don't know if we have it. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Here we go. Say it with me, if you would. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. So in a world where there's constant confusion, and yes, there are times where we're bombarded with information and disinformation, tons of conspiracy theories around us. The unfortunate thing is that many people just get to the place where they say, what can you trust anymore? But because of our Christian faith, instead of this, we can be boldly skeptical about everything that is not, that is less than God. God, we trust. What he has given to us, we must trust, and we do. Things, other things, we can be skeptical about, because only God is fully trustworthy. Belief in a trustworthy God doesn't make us more naive or gullible, but quite the opposite. It should make us have a healthy skepticism, because you understand God is trustworthy and nothing else comes close to being as trustworthy as God. One more good treasure that we have as believers that keeps us grounded, and that is trust in a divine conspiracy. What do we mean by that? God has a plan, and God's plan will be completed, and we can fully trust in that. Revelation 1 verse 8 says this: I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Now we understand what Alpha and Omega is, yeah? Alpha and Omega, the first and the last Greek letters of the Greek alphabet. What this is saying is God has always been there. He's the beginning and the end. Before all creation, God was there. We understand as we, you know, read objectively through the word of God, God has a plan. God is still there. He's always had a plan from the beginning, and nothing has caught God off guard. There's been nothing that has changed God's plans. There's been nothing that he's had to step back and say, what do I do now? How do I fix this? And we must be careful that we don't think that. God has a plan. All is God's plan, and there's nothing that messes up his plan. So what causes people, what causes us at times to want to be in on some things like the conspiracy theories that we see at times? What causes us to want to be in on those kinds of things? I believe it's a desire on our part to want to be in on what God knows sometimes. I think it's that same appeal that Satan even used on Eve. Satan said to Eve when he was tempting her, if you do this, God is keeping this away from you because your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Folks, when things are turned upside down, sometimes we're motivated by the desire to have some explanation about things. We want to be on the know. But we understand, we must understand, sometimes trusting God and sometimes trusting God knows is okay. That is okay enough. And that is good enough for us. So in closing, how can we have grounding in a world full of misinformation, not sure if this is right, if that is right, and yes, full of certain hoaxes and conspiracy theories? First, remember that while we exercise faith without sight, it is not faith without reason. Everything must be weighed and tried and held, especially against the word of God. Now, let's make our focus God's word. Second, we trust God. Only God is fully, truly trustworthy. While acknowledging others outside of us can have truth and even some wisdom, we exercise careful skepticism to any apart from God. And we weigh it against what we understand, what we know of his word to us. And finally, we trust. We trust in God. God has a plan. Are there conspiracies out there? Well, of course there are. There will be. There have been at times. But you may never know them, nor may you ever necessarily need to know, because we know God is ultimately in control, and he doesn't need our help to accomplish his will or his plan. Trust him fully. Trust him fully. Let's bow our heads at this time, and I'd like to lead us in a prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for this time together around the word. And Lord, I pray that your word would not go forth in vain, but Lord, that we would be a people that are, again, understanding that, yeah, we walk by faith, not by sight, but our faith is grounded in reasons, and we are urged in the New Testament to understand that there were many witnesses to the resurrection, and these things are evidences of our faith, and we thank you for that faith, Lord. We trust you and you alone. Lord, you are a trustworthy God, and only you are fully trustworthy, and help us to have a healthy skepticism of things outside of you, and to trust only and fully in you. And Lord, we understand and we praise you that you have a plan for this world and for all that you have made. And Lord, we understand that your plan will be fulfilled. You are the Alpha, you are the Omega. Help us, Lord, to fully trust in you. So Father, strengthen our resolve, strengthen our faith, our understanding, our commitment to be people of the word of God, and draw us back, Lord, to being fully committed to it. We thank you for this time, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.